Blog Talk Radio.
Apostle James says, which is able to save your souls. And we thank God for that, that we're able to be here one more time. And I'd like to say, just like the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we thank God that one more time we are can get into the word of the Lord. As the writer David says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So we thank God. We have been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And I think on last week, we were able to finish up the 11th chapter, but we probably will touch back in there to do a little more recap on that. But we thank God here for the unfit Apostle Paul letting us know that we are to follow him, just like he said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So we want to probably get back into the 11th chapter and glean on a few more things before our scheduled lesson on today is to get into the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That is, do some elaboration on spiritual gifts today. Our show is what we want to talk about. So we thank God for that. And thank God, like the song says, the day of redemption is near. Men's hearts are failing for fear. And the song goes on to say, be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trembling clear. Look up, your redemption is near. So we see all the turmoil that's going on in the world today. We know, surely, this makes us to know that the coming of the Lord is nigh or near. So some people love money, and that's what the Bible said, for the love of money is the root of all evil. So a lot of things that are going on is because of filthy lucre, none other than greed is what is dubbed as. So we thank God today that we are able to start our discussion in the Word of the Lord. And also on today, my co-host, our historian, we thank God we're able to have him with us. He's a very busy man, in the person of Elder Ryan Fountain and also Elder David Clifton. So we have the trio on today to be able to get into the Word of the Lord. And so we thank God for that. So we want to, if Elder Fountain, our historian, if he has a food for thought, we can start off with that.
Praise God. Food for thought that I think that a point that I want to talk about today is something that our pastor talked about last week in Bible class, that you have to believe on the Son of God when the gospel is preached to you. In the 8th chapter of Acts, when Philip the evangelist spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he opened his mouth and began to preach the scripture that the eunuch was reading out of, which was Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. As they came, in the 36th verse, 8th chapter, he says, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when you say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you are saying that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. You're saying that he is the Emmanuel, God with us, that the Father created himself a body, he prepared himself a body, and dwelt in that body and tabernacled in that body for 33 years. And then at the end of his time, after 33 years, he hung up on that cross, laid down his life when he chose to, and on the third day resurrected himself by his own power. Jesus Christ resurrected himself. It says that in 2 Corinthians. And we have to believe on that. And that is, after that, is when more revelation will expand unto you.
Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. And just if I could run off of that thought that you had there, coming from the book of Romans, Paul says that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And as Elder Fountain was reading there, in that particular scripture, when the man was reading out of the book of Isaiah, the only one that was qualified to pick up that book and expound and to preach that message was a man that was sent from God. And indeed, Philip was sent from God. And any person coming out preaching or teaching the gospel, they should be sent by God. And as we all know, we spoke on the show before, that's how a lot of error enters into the land. It's because we have preachers and teachers that have not been sent by God. So we thank God for this show and this opportunity. I know these brothers very well. I know that they have been called and they have been sent. And that's what we're trying to do with the airwaves. We're trying to send truth over the airways so that we can help those that are in the truth stay in the truth, and so that we can help those that want to come into the truth get in and stay in the proper way. So that is why we take our time, as Elder Cannon says, we take our time when we walk through these books so that we can give some understanding to those. We like to debunk some of the myths that are out there. We like to correct some of the errors that are out there. And we just want to try to make it as plain as possible because your soul is very important to God and it should be very important to you. Amen?
Amen. Amen. So we're just not just talking about off the top of our heads, but we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ chose the 12 apostles, and we believe on him through their words. So we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2 and 20. And then just like in 1 John, John writes, he said, "He that heareth knoweth God heareth us." So the apostles whom he chose is the ones that you got to hear. He gave them the message. That's why he told them to go tarry in the city of Jerusalem till they be endued with power from on high. So they had his word. They walked with the Lord. And Apostle Paul was the one who was born out of due season. But he made sure that he had the same thing that the other apostles had. Mm-hmm. So we thank God for that. So at this time, without any further ado, we're going to, like I said, we're going to probably try to do a little recap last week out of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians before we go into the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That being said, also I'd like to give you our call-in number. I'm always forgetting that. That is 646-716-6566. That is 646-716-6566. And without any further ado, I'm going to give you it to the hands of our historian in the person of Elder Ryan Fountain.
Amen. And as Elder Cannon said, we want to go back. We talked about the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians last week, but I wanted to go back and talk about the whole man and woman and the man being the head over the woman and go a little bit further into that and explain that, because I don't feel that I gave a great clarification on that scripture and that passage of scriptures. So just as a recap, if we look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 3, it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And we know that Christ in this instance is talking about the body of Christ or the church. So the head of the church is God, and the head of the woman is the man, and then the man has God over him as his authority. But we have to understand, we have to get a clarification, and hopefully the other elders can help me along with this. We have to get a clarification on what exactly being the head and the ruler over the woman entails.
Yeah.
What is he referring to in this as being the head? And we're talking about the household, and we're talking about specifically the man and woman being husband and wife. If we look back in the book of Genesis, where this was first stated, this is after, if we look in the third chapter, after Adam and Eve both ate of the fruit and were being in the process of being excommunicated from the garden, he says, God speaks to them in verse number 16. He first gave the curse unto the serpent, and then he said unto the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee."
Mm-hmm.
So now Adam right there becomes, because before this they were equal, they were both called Adam. There was no distinction between the two. They walked around with nakedness in the garden and had no shame to them. But now there's a shame placed upon them, and there's a hierarchy that is created. He puts the man over the woman. So now he is to rule over the household.
Mm-hmm.
That means that he should be the one guiding the household. He should make the decisions for the household. He should basically put the household upon his back and carry it. That was goes along with his curse. That his sweat of his brow shall be his curse, and then he shall return unto the dust of the earth.
Yeah.
So now, with that authority being placed upon him, the woman became the weaker vessel. She became the. If we look in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, he says, likewise, ye wives. Now, again, we must point out that this is talking about husbands and wives.
Right.
We're not talking about just any man and every woman, because if I went to Elder David and I went to his wife, I don't have the authority over her like I would have over my wife.
Amen.
That doesn't mean that a woman is made inferior to a man. It's just the order of the household that the man, the husband, should be the head over the wife, and that he should be the one guiding the household.
Mm-hmm.
It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, not anybody else's husband, your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives. That word conversation means lifestyle. So this is talking about a unsaved husband and a saved wife. If those two are dwelling together, the lifestyle of the wife can actually convert the husband over to Christ.
Yes.
So that's why they should, even if the wife is in Christ, the wife is going to church, the wife is living holy, and the husband is not doing any of those things, she should still be in subjection to her husband, because that is the order that God laid out, that the husband should be the head over the wife, and that the wife should be in subjection unto him.
Right.
And it says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man in the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of the meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted themselves in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands.
Mm-hmm.
So now, what you wear is not what is important. The outward appearance is not what we're looking at. We're looking at the inward heart and the lifestyle and the conversation that you portray and proceed. That's what is showing unto the unsaved husband. That's what this is referring to here.
Right.
This is not to say that you can't braid your hair and you can't wear gold and you can't wear that. That is all standards that have been set by men.
Right.
That's not the standard that's being set by God in this part. That is. Over the years, a standard has been set by men in their churches.
Amen. Right. Yeah, and also, along with what you're saying, 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, the 11th verse, he said, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor
mm-hmm.
to usurp authority over the man, but be in silence. For Adam was first born, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. But what this talking about here, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but be in silence. That's talking about in the household.
Exactly.
Husband and wife,
exactly.
Right?
Exactly. And I was actually going to go to that scripture also. So that is, again, that word woman there is
yes.
referring to wife.
Yes.
Not just any woman.
Right.
It's referring to a wife. And if that wife usurps the authority, she is out of order. So this is what Paul was putting back into order. These women, because in the Grecian world, in the Roman world, well, more the Grecian world, women had a high esteem within the community. And there was, I believe it's in the 18th chapter of Acts, or maybe the 17th chapter, he refers to the chief women. That so it shows that the women had a high position within Grecian culture.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to understand that where they were in the world, that women had a place and that they felt that they should be the rulers over their households. Well, that is not the order that God laid out for the family. The man should be the leader of the household. He should rule over the woman within the household. That does not mean that he should be a tyrant within the household.
Amen.
If we look at 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and I'm going to take this in application because this is talking about the ministry, but we can apply it to the husband and the wife because the church, again, is the head over the man and the head over the people. So the ministry has a higher place in the hierarchy over the people within the church. But Peter tells them, the elders who are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So they're the overseers of the church.
Yes.
Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory and fadeth not away. But now, I want to be not lords over God's heritage or not being slave drivers over God's heritage, fleecing the sheep.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he talks about in the second epistle of Peter,
yeah,
that we should not fleece the sheep, but you should be examples. So the husband should be an example unto his family.
That's right.
He should be the leader. He should be out in the lead, and he should be guiding them because the Spirit of God should be guiding him.
Yeah.
So that's how he should guide his family. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, was there anything you want to add in?
Just adding on to that, I like to read out of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, where Paul says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband, here we have that again, is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So again, we show that hierarchy or the order of God, and we as Christians are subject to Christ. What that means is we should fall up under the rules and regulations that Christ has laid out. We knowing that he being perfect in all that he does, we should do what he tells us to do. And it's not a lordship. It's not a slavery-type mentality. But if we want to succeed, if we want to be prosperous in the body of Christ, we must adhere to the commandments that Christ has laid before us. And if we as men are going to do that, then also our wives should fall up under us under that hierarchy. But again, if you take from, I do believe it's the first letter written to Timothy where he's dealing with it, if any man desires the office of a bishop, he lays down certain qualifications.
Yeah.
And in those qualifications, the man has to be, and I guess we should just turn there real quick. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, there is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And the point here is a man being a bishop or a pastor, he has an authority over that local assembly.
Right.
But that man himself has to be in order if he wants the people under him to be in order. So, again, you can't be out here and just think that because I'm the man and you're the woman, you have to listen to me. There comes a point where the man also has to be in order for his wife and his children to fall in order. In the Old Testament, the man was responsible for teaching the children the law by the time that they were 12 years old. So, again, it's not I'm the man, you get in the kitchen, you cook for me, you clean for me. That's not what he's talking about. This is spiritual. This is so that we can all flourish and grow in Christ. So, again, the man has to be in a certain particular order also. And one part we always miss, and I say this all the time, that is something I learn every day, that he says that even as Christ loved the church, we are supposed to love our lives. We're supposed to love our wives with the same love. So you have to think about how much Christ loves the church. You want to be the head, but do you want to love your wife as Christ loves the church? That's something that you have to think about.
And also in 1 Peter, I didn't read all the way down, it says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge,
mm-hmm.
giving honor unto the wife. So we should be honoring our wives. Yes. We should be holding them. It says giving as unto the weaker vessel or the more precious vessel.
Mm-hmm.
They should be our showcase just as we are the showcase of God.
Right.
So we should take care of our wives and give honor due unto them.
Amen.
Because they indeed do have a difficult job dealing with us.
I do believe in the book of Proverbs, it said that the woman is the crown
yes.
of the husband. So, again, a crown is a symbol. That's something that a king wore that made him stand out above
royalty.
All men. That was mm-hmm. royalty when you saw his crown. So, again, when someone looks at your wife, they're looking at you. That is a representation of yourself. So, as Elder Fountain said, we should be taking care of our wives. We should love them. We should care for them. We should nurture them. Because that is our crown, or that isn't a representation or an extension of ourselves.
Amen.
Right.
So now, with that being said, we know we have established what the order is within the household.
Mm-hmm.
I believe we set a good ground with that. So now, we have to get an understanding of what he is talking about when he is saying coverings. This is not talking about literal coverings for every church in the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he laid out an order for a covering within this church over the women. He laid this out because, again, they were in a city of idolatry. They were in a city where the chief women shaved their heads because the chief women were usually priestess of an idol god, a god or goddess, and also prostitutes had their heads shorn. And it showed the men that were coming into the city that were sailors, it showed them who they were.
Amen.
So now, in order to distinct the women of God, the women that were now saved in the body of Christ
mm-hmm.
from the other women of the city, Paul gave an order for coverings to be worn.
A standard was set.
This should be done within your local assembly only, by your pastor.
Yeah.
Now, Paul was the pastor of this church.
Mm-hmm.
He established this church. He was the pastor. He spent the most time out of any of his churches. He spent the most time in Corinth. So he was the pastor of this church, so he is setting an order. He is setting a standard. Now, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. What covering is he talking about? If he has a covering of his wife over him, he is out of order. At the same time, if the woman walk around uncovered out of the authority of her husband, she is out of order.
Mm-hmm.
This is what he is speaking of here. Not a literal covering, but the covering, the established order that was set within the family system by God.
Mm-hmm.
So now, it says, if she be not covered, let her be also be shorn. She might as well show that she is a woman of the night, walking around and ready and willing to be with any man that pays her the right price. It should be a shame for her to be shorn or shaven. Let her be covered. So let her be in subjection unto her husband. Let her walk in accordance with what her husband desires and what her husband wants. How her husband is leading the family. She should not rebel against what his order is and go off and do her own thing anyway, but she should be in subjection unto him and how he is leading the house, because he should be leading the house as God is directing the church.
Amen.
So it should all be in order. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. The woman is the glory of the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, so now the power should be over her. She should have power over her, which is the man. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman, but all things of God.
Yeah.
So now we have to understand, even though woman was taken out of the side of man, Eve was taken out of the side of man,
mm-hmm.
after that, through childbirth, all men came by a woman.
That's right.
A man can't give birth to a child. It's genetically impossible.
Right.
But we all come through the woman. So we are... That shows the balance between the two sexes within the human family.
Mm-hmm.
So now there has to be a balance with all things. So even though the woman is in subjection to us, there still should be honor given unto her by being a woman and being a wife. Amen?
Amen.
So now, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered, out of order? She can't get her prayer heard if she's praying out of order, if she's not in subjection unto her husband. That means all of these women's meetings that are not sanctioned by husbands, by pastors, they are out of order. If you're just holding a women's meeting just because you feel like it, that's out of order. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man have a long hair, is it a shame unto him? Because men's hair doesn't grow as fast and as long as women's hair. But if a woman have long hair, is it a glory for her? For her hair is given to her for a covering. That's just a natural example that Paul is stating. He's not saying that a woman can't cut her hair. He's not saying that a man has to cut his hair.
Mm-hmm.
But it's just the way nature does. The man's hair does not grow as long as the woman's hair on a usual basis. That is just a natural showing of God's glory and the order that God set out for. That should be your hair covering.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean? But like I said, that does not mean that a woman cannot cut her hair.
Right.
There's some women out there that can't grow hair. So does that mean they're out of order? Does that mean that they're uncovered?
Mm-hmm.
No, it doesn't. So it doesn't matter the length of your hair. It matters that you're in order and in subjection unto your husband. Is there something you want?
Yeah, I was going to say, yeah, like 1 Peter 3 and 7, the latter part of that scripture, because we're talking about order.
Mm-hmm.
When he was saying, likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So if you're out of order, your prayers can be hindered.
Exactly.
You can't have unforgiveness against one another. That's going to hinder your prayers.
Thank you. Thank you for bringing that out, because I definitely did not get back to that. So like we were saying, if you're out of order, your prayers will be hindered.
That's right.
And I believe I gave the example, if a man came to the altar and there was an ought against him, and he had to go settle that ought between him and his brother before he could come back to the altar and make the sacrifice. So you have to be in God's order in order to make your sacrifice and in order to pray unto him.
That's right.
Because if you're out of order, God cares more about his order than anything else.
Yeah.
And I think I believe I gave the example of Uzzah last week. There's an order that God set, and Uzzah broke that order. He didn't break it knowingly. It was a mistake on his part. But David should have known the order, because all kings should have had a copy of the law and should have known the law. So David was out of order, and by David being out of order, he had Uzzah out of order, and having Uzzah out of order, Uzzah got killed. So we have to know that God cares about his order.
Yeah.
He established it. He set the order for a reason.
Yeah.
He didn't just set the order so that it could be broken.
That's right.
That's not what he set it for. He set it that it could be obeyed. Because God is a God of order.
Yeah.
It says later on in this epistle, 1 Corinthians 14:40, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. That's what God cares about, because God is a God of order. So we know that naturally that a woman's hair is her covering, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. I think that's the most important scripture in this whole text right here, that there's no such custom. That so this custom, that this standard that he is setting is not from God himself, it's from him. It's the standard that Paul feels is good and to keep these people saved. Your pastor may establish an order that may not be have a scripture to go along with, but it's biblically based. It may not be a standard that any other church follows, but if your pastor set that standard in your church, you need to follow that order, because that is what he has gotten from God that he feels will keep you saved. He is your overseer. He watches over you.
Yes.
He wants to see you make the rapture of the church. He wants to see you in heaven. And if he feels that not wearing makeup or not wearing a skirt above your ankles is what's proper, then go with the order as long as you can. As long as he has that revelation, as long as he goes with that, that's the order.
And
you can't break the order.
A lot of times what the members of a church lack is the sight that the pastor has. And a lot of times pastors, as Paul did in this instance, he set the order for a specific reason. And I may or may not have spoken on this before, but just briefly, I got the opportunity to talk to a brother from the UPC, which they are apostolic, and I asked them about specifically the men in the UPC. They don't have facial hair.
Right.
And it was something that you know, I wanted to get information on. And what was told to me was back in the 60s when the hippies were prevalent, the hippie men, they wore long hair, long bushy beards and tie-dye shirts, and, you know, they did all their psychedelic drugs and whatnot. Well, what was happening is a church began to go out and witness to these men, and some of these men began to get saved. Well, what these brothers then wanted to do was make a distinction between the Church of God and those hippies. So what they began to do was to tell them that they needed to groom themselves, that they needed to cut their hair. It was a standard, but the standard was set so no one would look at one of these brothers that had just got saved with all his hair and say, well, you can't be a Christian, you're a hippie. Well, why would they call him a hippie? Because of the appearance. So, again, you have to understand. So what Paul, again, as Elder Fountain said, when he was instructing these women, it was because the appearance, and he did not want the Church of God to be confused with these women of the night or these hookers or these prostitutes. So a standard was set so people could look and see a difference between the clean and the unclean, the good and the evil. So that is something I think a lot of times the issue or the problem that people have when reading the Bible, they don't do enough background. And you have to do a background on each individual church. You have to understand the city. You have to understand some of the customs or some of the things that went on in those cities so you can better understand some of the things that goes in the book. If you didn't have a background of the city of Corinth, you wouldn't have known that that was a port city. You wouldn't have known that prostitution was prevalent in that land, and it would make it hard to understand why this custom was set. But even, above that, a lot of times you just have to go where the thought starts. And I made this mistake before where you would take scriptures out of the Bible and you would begin to read them and interpret them, but you didn't go far enough back to see where that thought originated. And he plainly talks about the order of God in the third verse. I believe that he lays that out pretty well for us to understand. So the point being, you don't have to put on these, what they call doilies, right,
to pray.
that you're not in sin, women, if you cut your hair. You don't have to wear a skirt or a dress all the way down to your ankles in order to be saved. These were customs that were given to this specific church for specific reasons. Amen?
Amen. So with that being said, I think I'm satisfied with my explanation and our explanation for this. I just don't feel like I gave it justice last week. I think I skipped around and I didn't give all the scriptures that we handed out on this day. So with that being said, I think we can move on to the 12th chapter, talking about spiritual gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the 12th chapter, the 13th chapter, and the 14th chapter all to go together. We can go ahead and start reading in the first verse. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away with these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So the only way that you can confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord is you must first have the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Ghost must be in your heart to know that you can confess that Jesus is the Lord.
Right.
So going back to Romans 10:9, that confession in your heart, you have to be saved in order to make that confession within your heart.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be baptized in his name, and you have to be filled with his spirit to know that his resurrection actually took place. Because if the spirit of the Lord is living within you, you actually know that the resurrection took place.
Yeah.
And the only way you can do that is being filled with the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. And then I've had the experience when I first got saved, a group of people that supposedly have the Holy Ghost and don't have the baptism. Well, a guy said to me, "Satan, the Lord God rebuke you." Mm-hmm. That's the same thing what he's saying right here. The Holy Ghost don't curse the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Ghost don't rebuke the Holy Ghost. You know? No man speaking by the Spirit of God calling Jesus a curse.
Amen.
Just like he said, no man can say that Jesus is their Lord.
Uh-huh.
The Lord, he's your Lord. He's in you.
Mm-hmm.
You are confessing that he's your Lord. That's the Holy Ghost in you saying that.
Amen.
So you're not going to call him a curse. And you're not going to say that he is the Lord or he is your Lord by the Holy Ghost, because you have been born again.
Amen.
So you know it's right.
Amen. So now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That's very important. So you may have different gifts within the body. You may have different functions within the body, but it's all the same Spirit working within the body.
Yes.
And there are differences in administrations, but the same Lord. Again, it's the same Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit. There are diversities of operations, but it is all the same God which worketh all in all. It's the same God, same Lord, same Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
They're doing all of this.
Yeah.
How are they doing all of this? They're all one. They're all one God. They're all one Lord. They're all one Spirit. The Spirit is what's important. But there are diversities. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So we see two gifts right here, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge.
Yeah.
They all work by the Holy Ghost. To another, faith by the same Spirit. That's another gift. And to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And you have to notice the plurality
right
on that gift.
Right.
There's gifts. There's many different gifts that work along to work in healing.
Yeah.
So you can use a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom, and that can bring healing. You can use the gift of faith, and you can use the gift of knowledge, the word of knowledge, and that brings healing. It all depends. There's different ways that the healings happen. There's not just one way
right
that healing happens within the body of Christ. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, and to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. And well, we'll get into tongues later on, because there's a whole explanation on tongues in the 14th chapter. But all these worketh that one and selfsame spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So each man can have several different gifts working within him, but it's all the same spirit working the same, working those different gifts. For as the body is one and have many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ, the body of Christ. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all made to drink into one spirit. But the body is not of one member, but many. So now we are all drinking into one spirit. Jesus said that out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, rivers of living water.
Mm-hmm.
But he also said in the sixth chapter of John, in the fourth chapter.
Yeah, that was in the seventh chapter when he was saying, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said,
yes,
out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. He goes on to say, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost is not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we know that that was a feast. They that last day, that great day of the feast. And then, so they went on to conclude, never man spake like this man.
Amen.
He was making a promise. It's like he was saying, he dwelleth with you and he shall be in you. You know, letting them know that I'm the Father and I'm the Son, I'm the Holy Ghost. You, Philip asked, have you seen, show us the Father, and it will satisfy us, or suffice us.
Mm-hmm.
Say, have I been so long with you, Philip? And you say, show me the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I'll say it then.
Mm-hmm.
Show us the Father. Believe me, Philip, that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake.
Amen. So him and he said, I and my Father are one.
Yeah.
So now, but in the sixth chapter, he talks about being the living bread. He says, I'm the living bread from heaven. But then he says, verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day.
Mm-hmm.
For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father, so he eateth me, even shall he live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth this bread shall live forever. So now, really, if you look at this in a literal sense, he's speaking of cannibalism.
Mm-hmm.
That pretty much he's going to die, and they're going to have to eat of his actual flesh and drink of his blood.
Mm-hmm.
We're not vampires in the Church of God.
Mm-hmm.
And these being Jews knew that this was an abomination,
mm-hmm.
And many of them left him at this time.
Yes, sir.
It was a very hard thing.
Mm-hmm.
But his core disciples stayed behind, and he asked Peter, he said, will y'all go away also? And,
mm-hmm.
and Peter said, we have nowhere to go. You have the words of eternal life. So we know that what he is speaking of, that blood and that flesh is talking about being baptized and being filled with this Holy Ghost and being inserted into the body of Christ and
mm-hmm.
eating off of his word and eating off of his promises that he made
right.
to you.
Mm-hmm.
This is the drink that he gave unto us.
Mm-hmm.
This is the blood that he gave unto us to drink.
Mm-hmm.
That we have a promise to live by his spirit and that we have eternal life by living within his standards and living within his commandments.
Right, and actually he went on to clarify it as he went on. These things said he in Capernaum as he in the synagogues he taught in Capernaum. And then, like you made mention about the disciples saying, this is a hard saying, and who can hear it? When Jesus in himself knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Then here's the key scripture right here.
Mm-hmm.
It is the spirit that quickeneth,
yes.
or makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life.
Yes.
See, they had went carnal. When
yes.
Just like you said.
Exactly. This is not carnal at all. This is all spiritual. So
right.
We are drinking a spiritual drink.
Right.
We are drinking we eating spiritual flesh.
Yes. Right.
And we are living within a spiritual body.
Amen.
So, as we know, for the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing?
Mm-hmm.
And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? So each person, each child or son of God or daughter of God, each person that dwelleth within the body of Christ has their own function, has their own purpose. And we need to find out what our function and what our purpose is and
right.
Walk according to that purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Not everyone's going to be a preacher. Not everyone's going to be a mouthpiece.
Mm-hmm.
Not everyone's going to be an intercessory prayer warrior. Not everyone's going to be an usher. Not everyone is going to be, a deacon. Not everyone is going to be a minister. Not everyone is going to be, Lord, what else is there? An evangelist. Not everyone's going to be a pastor. There are many different facets within the body of Christ. And we have to know where God called us.
That's right.
And 9 times out of 10, God called you to do something at the very beginning of your ministry. At the very beginning of you getting saved, He called you out to do something. He doesn't leave you in limbo for 3, 4, 5 years. He tells you immediately. When Paul got baptized, they immediately told him what he was going to do. And he immediately began preaching the word of God. So there's you may not realize it, but you have to look and you have to pray and you have to get guidance from your pastor
mm-hmm.
on what you should be doing within the body of Christ.
And all the gifts that can operate in a church are not listed here.
Right.
He lists some of the prominent I want to be safe or I don't want to say the main ones or the most important ones. But even the person, an usher or a greeter in your church, there's people that are gifted to the point where when people walk in, they smile, they greet them, they make people feel welcome. Everyone is not capable of doing that. And what we have to not do is we shouldn't covet after each other's gifts. We
right.
shouldn't all want to be preachers. Because if you think about your own body and as many different organs and pieces you have in your own body, as he said, if everyone was an eye,
mm-hmm.
how are we
where
going
were
to hear?
Mm-hmm.
Where would the hearing come from? So we all have to, as Elder Fonda said, we have to find our place in Christ. And we shouldn't be coveting after, or we shouldn't want to do a specific thing. We should find out what it is that God wants us to do
right.
so that the body can operate in the order or in the way that it's supposed to do. And I think that this may be one of the downfalls in the church now is everyone wants to preach or they want to prophesy or everyone wants to run around and speaking in tongues. I don't know how many people I know that have the gift of interpretation of tongues. And we'll get into this a little bit later. But, you know, if everyone's running around the church speaking in tongues, who's there to interpret? There has to be someone there with that gift. The gifts of God are going to work, and we've been saying this word a lot today, order. They have to work in order for the body to prosper. He didn't just take a bunch of preachers and throw them into one church so we can all preach to each other
right.
every single day. So in dealing with the gifts and in dealing with the body, we all have to find our spot. And if your specific gift is just to meet and greet people at the door and make them feel loved, you should cherish that gift because everyone doesn't have it.
Right.
I think I'm a pretty nice guy, but I don't think that I could stand at the door and greet people like some of the ushers that we have because I'm not that gifted in that area. For instance, my wife, she is extremely gifted with working with children. You have to have a lot of patience to be around, a certain amount of children. You know, once you get up to about 5 or 6 children between the ages of 2 and 7, if you don't have a lot of patience, you might lose your mind.
Mm-hmm.
My wife has a gift, a God-given gift to operate with children. I can't do that. I
mm-hmm.
might be the guy, I don't have a whole lot of hair, but I would pull it out. My point is she recognizes that. She
mm-hmm.
understood that. We should
understand and we should operate. And that's another thing that Paul, as the pastor of this church, again, he was setting order. He was getting this church together so that they could prosper in everything that they were doing.
Yeah. Just one more thing here, because to substantiate what you said, all the gifts weren't there in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter, the third verse, he says, I say through the grace given unto me, every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly as he ought to think, but to think soberly, as according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Whereas we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many members are one body in Christ, and every one member is one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he exhorted on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity.
Mm-hmm.
He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness.
Mm-hmm.
So that substantiates right there. There are other gifts.
Yes.
And that's still not all of them.
Well, yeah.
With due right division. So.
And there's the gifts of there's helps within the body.
Mm-hmm.
But so we know that there's different. Everyone has a purpose within the body of Christ,
right.
And it's up to you to find your purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And God should has laid a purpose on you. He's given you talents. He's given you gifts. He's given you anointings to follow within how He wants you to operate within the body.
I think more importantly. People saying that, my purpose, my destiny, other words they use too, but you know what it should be? You want to be in the will of God.
Exactly.
Is what it ought to be.
And the will of God is that men should be saved. So the other thing that goes along with your gift and your anointing is the body of Christ being edified within this?
That's
is the body of Christ being helped with this? Are you helping the body to grow? Are you getting people saved? Because a lot of times preaching doesn't do it by itself.
Right.
There has to be an example led in all facets within your church for people to get saved. They have to feel love.
Mm-hmm.
And so everyone should be showing the gift of love unto people.
Mm-hmm.
So now that's how we have a body that is operating. It is like a machine,
mm-hmm.
just like any other machine. Everything, every part has its role to play, and if one part is off, then the whole body gets thrown off. So we have to know that we all have our part to play within the body, but now God has set members in every one of them in the body as it has pleased him.
Yes.
It has to please God.
Yes.
You can't please yourself and be a certain member in the body. It has to please God to set you in your place.
Right.
And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members yet but one body? So on that, I think we can begin to close out. We know that there is one body of Christ. There's many members within that body, but it's one body. And in that one body, there is one spirit. It is plainly laid out in these first 20 verses that there's one body, one spirit. God is working within that body. This is the place that Jesus set for them in the 14th chapter of John. He says, I go away to a place, to prepare a place where I am. Where was he? He was in the body of Christ.
Yes, right.
So he was preparing a place for them to come. So on that note, we will close out. Know that if you are in Christ, you are in the body of Christ, and there is a purpose for you within the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Truth Ministry. I hope this word has been a blessing. You can email us at 5525@att.net. That is Truth Ministry, 5525@att.net. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into
glory. God bless you.